have to really give credence to our young people. One of our young fellows, 10 years old or younger, sent three questions to me by his father concerning the first and second resurrections. One, he wanted to know if you missed the first one, could you backslide during the millennium? And another one was, if you were raised in the second resurrection, could you then go on to the glory of the first resurrection? 10 years old. So we need to be aware that our children are able to understand what's going on. Shall we turn to Ezekiel chapter 47? If you weren't here either service Sunday, you probably have no idea what we're talking about. First and second resurrection. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 5. If you're curious about it, get the Sunday morning and the Sunday evening tape. Sunday morning told about the second resurrection and Sunday evening about the first. Ezekiel 47, verses 1 through 5. And here we go. Afterward he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward, for the forefront of the house stood toward the east. And the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house, at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate, by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over. For the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. Let me give you a little background on the concept that's being dealt with here, I believe. It has to do with, this is speaking here of the first resurrection. Now, let's just briefly review what we're saying here. There are two resurrections. One when the Lord comes. This is the first resurrection. And the second one at the end of the 1,000-year period. Not here, I'm sorry. That's the resurrection of Jesus. The 1,000-year period. One when the Lord comes at the beginning of the 1,000-year period, the millennium. There is a resurrection. And then there is one at the end of the 1,000-year period. And they're very different in requirements, and they're very different in purpose and in nature. They're distinctly different. For example, at the second resurrection, the books are opened, which contain the record of each person's life. Did you know your life is written in a book? The books are opened. And also the book of life is opened. And every man is judged according to his works. And those that do good enter into eternal life. That is, they are given to eat of the tree of life, which is in the holy city. Those that do evil are cast into the lake of fire. This is what we think of when we think of the day of judgment. We're always saved against the backdrop of the day of judgment. It means to be saved from destruction in the day of judgment. That does not happen when Jesus comes. When Jesus comes, the books are not opened. The book of life is not opened. Men are not judged. There's no record that they are judged there. See 1 Thessalonians 4, which describes the first resurrection. It says nothing about judgment. Books aren't open. This is where they're open here. The people stand before the judges here. In the first resurrection, this is the resurrection of the judges. Remember, Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. This is the first resurrection. This is the resurrection of the judges. These people don't enter into life. They already have life. These people are raised, judged, and issue into life. So you can see the great difference. It is the true church, or the first fruits of the church. The Bible teaches a first fruits. You see this in the Song of Solomon. My beloved, there is a whole bunch of concubines and queens and ladies-in-waiting and everything else. But my beloved is one. She's the only one of her mother. Again in the 45th Psalm. You see the different women of the palace. But again it says, then it speaks of the one, singular. The bride is brought. Then again you see in Revelation 14. It says, these are first fruits unto God and the Lamb. You see it in Gideon's army. You see it in David's mighty men. The concept of a first fruits from among God's people is taught clearly in the Scriptures. And they are raised here at the first resurrection when the Lord comes. And I'd like to say a thing about it that Herb got me to thinking about last night. It isn't a case of super Christians. Because I could see how people easily could become discouraged. Because all of us have a lot of pressures, don't we? Tribulations and trials, perplexities. Problems. Paul had more even than we do. We all have them, don't we? Anybody here without problems? Don't laugh, Vern. You may be next. Now, we have them. That's normal. Marvel not at the fiery trial. But so do the sinners. So do the sinners. There's three crosses on the hill. God, the saved, and the unsaved. Everybody's crucified. But we're not talking here. I said Sunday we're talking about Christian heroics here. Well, in a way we are, but in a way we aren't, because you see, these resurrections are by calling. God's kingdom operates in terms of calling and election and foreknowledge and predestination. If you miss that, you miss a very important scriptural concept. God knows what He's doing, and if He has called you to this resurrection, it isn't, let me put it this way, it is not a case of some Christians are aspiring to be rulers. That was in the little boy's question, and that's a very easy to understand how that could be. It is not a case of some Christians aspiring to glory. That's not what is involved at all in these two resurrections. And I said to the boy's dad, he wanted to know how to answer him on this. Could he aspire to glory? I said this. The only joy there is in life is being pleasing to God. Now think about that. The only time that you can ever be truly, thoroughly at peace and in joy is when you know that you are pleasing God. So our goal is not to rule, because if it is God's will for us to rule, then we would never be happy doing anything else, because to please Him, we have to do what He wants. Like Paul said, I'm trying to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. So we're not saying here that here's option A, the first resurrection, and here is option B. If you choose option A, it's much more difficult, but you stand to win a lot more. If you choose option B, it's not nearly as hard, but the chances are you can make it, and you don't get as much, but you'll get something. That isn't what's going on here. There are not two options. The thing is that God has a will for every human being. And if God's will is for you to be in the first resurrection, then He has made every provision for you. He did it from the foundation of the world. He ordered your life. He, as many, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Where's that from? Any other ideas? Ephesians? Anything else? We'll settle for Romans. What chapter? What verse? Try about 29. And what does the next verse say? For we know that all things... What? See, people quote that, but they don't quote the preceding verse. What it's referring to is these brothers of Jesus. For we know that all things, the whole heavens, everything, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? Come on, hermeneutics. What is the principle of biblical interpretation? I just told you. You go back to the preceding verse. What is His purpose? That we might be what? And to be the brothers. Jesus is in the business here of getting Himself some brothers. That's His eternal purpose. Who are called according to His purpose. His purpose is that there might be a group of people, of sons, who will be raised here, who will be brothers of Jesus, because in them is going to be created the salvation of the world. Now, if you are called from the foundation of the world to be a brother of Jesus, and of course, this is speaking generically. You may be a lady, but you can still be a brother of Jesus. I'm stuck with being a wife of the Lamb. You're going to have to be a brother of Jesus. See, it works both ways. All right. If you are called to that, you are not going to be happy anywhere else. Why? Because you wouldn't be pleasing God. Now, God does not predestinate people to be saved. God is willing that all men come to the truth and repent. But when it comes to places in the kingdom, that is by predestination. What did Jesus say about sitting on His right hand and His left? It is not mine to give. It shall be given to those for whom it has been prepared by My Father. That's predestination, as clear as anything you ever want to see. And the kingdom works that way. We don't call ourselves to be a king or to be a pauper or a citizen or anything else. That's God's business. Our business is to do what? To please God. To do His will. To grasp that for which we have been grasped. Not to be ambitious or sluggish, but to merely do what God has required. And God always is reasonable. And His commandments never are grievous. That's what 1 John says. His commandments are not grievous. The only time they become grievous to us is when we're trying to seek something that is not His will. And if you want to know the end of all life, fear God and keep His commandments. because this is the whole duty of man. There is a spirit of ambition in the evangelical churches. You'll hear it expressed in this way: go out and do big things for God. That never came from the Father. That never came from the Father. That's Babylon. That's spiritual ambition. God isn't asking anybody to do big things for Him. He has said in His Word, you won't find that in the New Testament, go out and do things by faith. You won't find that. That spirit is not present in the New Testament. The New Testament is exactly the same as the Old. The Old says, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The New Testament says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It says nothing about daring great things for God. That's man's thinking. It's not of the spirit of the Bible. The spirit of the Bible is one of meekness and submission to God. Present-day ministers will not buy that. One, two Sundays ago, said that if someone lived like Jesus, he'd be a wimp. That is a concept that people have. We should be getting out and doing things for God. Find it in the New Testament. Find it in the Old Testament. He has shown thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? Do righteousness, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. God has never required of us to be anything in the kingdom, to be spiritual. That's not of God. What is of great price in the sight of God? A meek and quiet spirit. But you see, as it says in Psalm 68, why you leap, O you high hills? Our hills are always leaping. And he says, this is the hill that God has desired to dwell in. There's no use leaping. God's going to do what God is going to do. And our job is to enter into his rest. Now, that may sound like passivity to you, but indeed it is not. It is the most dynamic thing you'll ever encounter. It's very difficult to enter into the rest of God. You don't enter into it by doing nothing. You enter into it by laboring. 10,000 things happen to you today to keep you out of that meekness and submission to God. 10,000 things easily happen today to make you want to be something or be nothing. You see, by the same token, the person who aspires to the second resurrection, to be what? Nothing. I think the people in the second resurrection will be very rigorously challenged. God never wastes anything. If God wants you in the first resurrection, then you'll never be happy in the second resurrection, because that isn't where God wanted you. You missed God. So we're not talking about here as some real steamboats here attain the first resurrection. I don't know how, but somehow they grabbed it, gristle and bone. They fasted 4 days out of the seven for 48 years till their beard was like a wire brush. And when you looked into their eyes, you saw nothing but fire. It was like a road map of China drawn in red ink. Because they had aspired and they had attained, right? Somehow us ordinary dudes cannot quite aspire to such monumental doings. Chinning yourself 14 times with one hand. Somehow they didn't. They didn't. And they staggered to their grave walking on their ankle bones. Their knees bent out of shape from praying 30 hours at a time. These are people who can fast 30 days and still work like beavers. And pray all night. They're rare, I'll tell you. like trying to keep up with the mother of John Wesley. No, that is not what is being dealt with here at all. God is ever a God of planning and order. And he has predestinated, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. Now, I don't care whether you don't serve God or you do, or you're called to the first resurrection or the second, or you never hear the gospel, or what your state is, you're going to have trouble in this world. In the world, what? Ye shall have tribulation. There's no way of getting out of it. The only way you can get out of it is to keep yourself constantly on dope or something so you're not aware of what's going on. Possibly. But I don't guess that's much of a life for most of us. You're going to have trouble. So it isn't a case that by saying, I don't care if I don't rule because I don't want to put up with that much pain. It's ridiculous. Because you're going to put up with a certain amount of pain no matter what you do. Whether you sin or you don't. And if you're whatever you're slated for, that you're never going to be happy anyplace else. And if you decide, I might as well go on the line with God, you're going to have a decent life just like everybody else. The thing is, you will know things that a lot of people don't know. And God will deal with you endlessly. Instead of coping with the devil, you'll be coping with God. Sinners cope with the devil. If they're having such a great time, why are they committing suicide all over the place? If it's so wonderful to be a sinner, why are they murdering their children, their wives, and themselves? If it's so real neat being a sinner, why are they doing what they are doing? Why are they living on dope and tranquilizers? If it's so tremendous to be a sinner, why all the divorce? What is the commotion about? Because most people are. And I can't see with any better off than I am, can you? So we're not talking about if you are part of the second resurrection that your life is going to be something out of Fox's Book of Martyrs and everybody else is going to live blissfully. That's not what it's at issue. It depends upon your calling as a creature of God. And if you don't do what God wants, you are going to be unhappy. Because when God's unhappy, he has a way of making us unhappy. And there's no way to get out of it. You're not going to have fun as a sinner. So please, let's disabuse ourselves of this notion that we're talking about options or extreme measures of some kind. God is not interested in ambition. He's not interested that you and I should aspire to be a king, priest, or bottle washer. That is not what God is saying. Figure out what you want to do. He's saying, strive to enter into the rest. Enter into the center of my will. Do what I want, and then you will be happy, and otherwise you will not be happy. Makes sense? So hang loose. All things work together for good. And God is not asking you to set out to do some noble thing. He's asking you, all we're preaching for is to interpret what is happening to you. Not to goad you to action or steer you on a course, but to interpret what you are experiencing and to give you information and a vision and hope so you will not misapply what God is doing. And saying it's of the devil, or I must be doing something wrong, or why does God deal with me night and day? But what shall he do, Lord? Here's all my brothers around. They can go to church and be entertained, have a wonderful time, and not be constantly told they have to die. Why is that happening to me? If you know why, it helps. You can work with the Spirit instead of against the Spirit. So all any minister is, if he's doing the Lord's will, is an interpreter. It's the Holy Spirit that does the work. Otherwise, you've got a man-made religion that will only work while a man is going. But if it's right, it'll work independently of the man. The man is only helping you in what God is doing with you. That's all. So, don't brace yourself for some nightmare of confusion and hanging on by the skin of your teeth. If you are called to the first resurrection, that is where you belong, and it will work abundantly and beautifully in your life. And if you are called to be like the Apostle Paul and have your name in the foundation of the wall of the New Jerusalem, then that is the way you're going to live. And if you're called to sweep up behind the horses in the great parade, then that is the way you're going to live. That is where you're going to be happy. And if that's where you'll be, that's where you'll be happy. You'll be happy because God has enough happiness and joy to go around for everyone. And there's only one legitimate will in the universe. Now, it may take us a lifetime, it may take the nations 1,000 years, but eventually the message is going to get across to every one of God's creatures. There's only one boss around here, and it's me. To use poor English, there's only one will in the universe that's legitimate. And if you want to be happy, comply with it. And if you want to wander around in a dry land bucket, set yourself against it. Hey, that's simple, man. That's not deep. That's really there, you know? That's easy to understand. Is it right? What is the kingdom of God? The doing of my will in the earth as it is in heaven. Is that what it is? The doing of God's will. The rest of God is the doing of His will. Isn't that simple? That's all we've got to do. We don't have to aspire to the first resurrection. All we've got to do is grasp that for which God has grasped us. Just do what He wants. For you. Not for your brother, your sister, your mother, your uncle, your friends. For you. That's all there is to it. Be refreshed. Pray. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've tried a whole bunch of other stuff. What would you choose for me to do? Who would you choose for me to marry? What job would you choose for me to do? Do you want me to do this or that? And if not, why mess with it? All you do is burn up your calories. Why not just do what God wants? Try it. See, it's money back is guaranteed. If it doesn't make you happy, come back, you'll get a full refund. Just do whatever He says to you, do it. Now, that sounds simple, but it's the reason the world is in the mess it's in. Right? Some of you are not persuaded. I don't. Are you persuaded? Well, do it your own way for a while. As for me, I'm satisfied. Alright, now, that's what this is all about. Now here's a simple thought. The world is all messed up, is that right? Is it getting any better? Is education making it any better? Do you see any statesmen on the horizon that are going to solve the problems? Now it's a pretty dismal picture, isn't it? Well, it would be, except that God has told us that He's going to do something about it. What He's going to do, He's going to have 1,000-year period. This is a spiritual fulfillment of the Day of Atonement, meaning the time that God's creatures are going to be reconciled to Him. Yom Kippur, the Day of Reconciliation, the time that God's nations and people, every creature is going to be reconciled to God here during this time. Call it the marriage of the Lamb, whatever. The nation shall be smashed with a rod of iron because of their rebellion. But they are going to do it. This is the kingdom age, 1,000 years, and it's coming. Okay? Its purpose is to do the will of God. Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem to rule. And what he says shall be done, shall be done. Okay? That's coming. Thank God. It's not far off. This world will be overthrown as it is, Antichrist and all the rest of it, and the Lord will sit in Jerusalem in the Middle East on the throne of David, over here in Jerusalem, on the throne on the Dome of the Rock, right there in that place where the ancient Holy of Holies used to be. The Lord Jesus the Messiah will sit there and he will rule. King of kings and Lord of lords, the King of all the nations. For 1,000 years, this will be a blessed time. The glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, the scripture says. Several places, Habakkuk, I think it is, says, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Revelation 11, the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. When Israel turned back into the wilderness to wander for 38 years, God said, as I live, the glory, my glory shall cover the earth. All right, now, how is God going to do this? This is where we come in. How is God going to do this? The essential element of this wonderful peace and glory where the child can play on the hole of the viper and it will not harm him. He can play with the spiders. He can go grab the lion by his mane. He can take the tiger by his tail. Nothing shall hurt. The leopard and the lamb can lie down together in perfect peace and blessing. Now, how is this wonderful period? What is the guiding principle of this wonderful age, which is just over the horizon, a few years of darkness yet, and here she comes? What is the main, the central aspect of it? I already told you. The doing of God's will. All right. Now, obviously, today, there's a tremendous problem with that. Is America doing God's will? Are the people in America doing God's will? Are the church people doing God's will? For the most part, no. Because if you say, you grab any church member, just grab him by the throat, and look at him and say, are you doing God's will? The rest of you know. And most people will say, well, you know, what's wrong with you? I go to church. I'm not talking about that. Will you do whatever God says at any time with no questions? Are you wholly sold out to the will of Jesus? And you probably will hear a lot of excuses. Well, the Lord wanted me to do something, but I didn't do it, etc. and so on, ad nauseum. No, most people find problems with doing God's will. They'd like to be a Christian. They'd like to go to a good church. They'd like to be moral, have some things decent, as long as you don't overdo it. But when it comes to saying, Jesus is my Lord, my Master, speak, Lord, just speak. I'll go, I'll do, just tell me what direction to go. I'll jump as high as you want. Just name it, I'll do it. Just, I'm here to do your will, Lord. I come to do your will. That's all I live for, is to do your will. How many Christians do you know like that? That's what I mean. See, the problem is, human beings have an enormous problem with God's will, even the Christians. I wonder why it is. Why do God's people have such a time with His will? Why is that? Is it ignorance? Is it fear? Huh? Do you think that's what it is? What is it that causes something, Vern? They what?
They almost believe.
You know, you're right. It really is, the basic reason is because we don't trust God. We don't really believe that God is interested in our best. We feel that we have to make sure because God might just do something that we don't like. And that was the issue in Eden. See? That was the issue from the beginning. You can't really trust God. If I don't grasp my relationships and what I want and my job and the things I want, and I just give it to God, I might not get them. We don't really trust God that He knows what's best and wants our best. If we did, we would say, oh boy, just tell me, Lord, I can hardly wait to do it. Because we would be so sure that it was going to bring peace and joy, we'd be so thrilled. Isn't that true? But the reason we draw back is because Satan has planted in us that concept that God is not to be trusted. Is that right? So, Isaiah 12 talks about, the Feast of Tabernacles talks about trust. So, the condition put down is, so God knows the world will never be happy until they do His will, because God isn't going to change His mind. We're the ones that have to change. And things are going to be gross until we comply. But at the same time, God loves us. We parents sometimes have that problem. Our children are so ornery, we have to punish them. And yet we're always looking for ways in which to get them around their orneriness, because we're not satisfied to just say, you did wrong, you get it. A father can't do that. A father cannot do that. You can with other people's kids. Those lazy things. So, they did, well, it's good enough. Oh, there's that neighbor we don't even know down somewhere. His child set fire to burn up 3,000 acres. So the judge decided to get tough with him. We all say, that's good. Make an example out of that punk. But when it's your boy, what's the difference? He's a punk. He burned it up. Let him know. Let him get a feel of the old oak. Let him get down there in the county jail and find out what life's all about. That's great for somebody else's boy. But for your son, see, there's something that goes out of a true father, and he goes down and he tries to absorb that in some way. He doesn't do it for his neighbor's son, but he'll do it for his own. And God is that way. He could say to the whole world, oh, you know, serve me, burn. I got other things to do. I'm up here in paradise. I told you what is good. If you done it, if you're up here with me, you didn't do it. So take the consequences. Burn. No reason God can't do that. But He's endlessly seeking ways in which He can somehow absorb this. See, on Calvary, God absorbed it. God absorbed it. He took it. He didn't have to do that. Nobody made twisted God's arm. Only one thing produced Calvary. God's love. Nothing else. Nothing else. He spoke to Moses, you know. He said, let me kill them all. I'll make a new one. If Moses had agreed, God would have done it. God knew His man. Moses said, you want to kill them? Kill me too. God reaches out. That's what a father always does. You can never quite say, burn. He says, that's my son. It's behind the bars. That's my son that's on trial with special circumstances. If he's a true father, I think this is true. So God is looking to save mankind. He has every right to destroy us, but He's looking to save us. So He has a plan. And that's what the first resurrection is all about. God has selected out from mankind, not on the basis of works, not on the basis of anything but His own counsel, Boy, I've got some eyes watching me, I'll tell you. On his own counsel, by foreknowledge and predestination, he reached across the centuries. And he said, you, and you, not for salvation, but people to reveal his glory to mankind. God can't talk to man, but men can talk to men. And God said, God knew before Adam sinned what was going to happen. That's why we're from the foundation of the world. From before Adam's sin, we were called in Jesus. God said, I'm going to get people. And I'm going to create them in the image of my Messiah. I'm going to make them his brothers so that he will not be an only child. He will have brothers. I'm going to bring them forth at certain times of history, and I'm going to work everything for their good. All the universe is going to roll for one reason. It is to bring forth sons in my image. And I'm going to go past that. I'm going to work in them so that they are going to be born men, and then they are going to be born again and become God-men. God-men. Men who are totally human and totally filled with God. I'm going to make them my chariots. I'm going to make them the revelation of my glory. They're going to be unto me a royal priesthood, a ruling priesthood, that will stand between me and the rest of my creatures. They're going to judge my creatures, even the angels. They're going to rule all things and judge all things and inherit all things. They are the heirs apparent to all that I am and all that I ever shall be and all that I have. And all that I ever shall have, I'm going to identify myself with them. And I'm going to identify them with me. And we are going to dwell in total union. They will belong to God. They will be God's presence. Emmanuel. And so all of history, all things have worked together to that end, to bring forth the brothers of Jesus. You remember when he was raised, he said to the lady there at the tomb, he said, go tell my brothers that I ascend to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That was the elder brother. That was Jesus. The first begotten. The only begotten of the Father, the first begotten of the kingdom. The Lord Jesus, the Messiah. And now, you see, many, many things. All of the Old Testament. And all the things that millions of people did. The Jews coming out of Egypt, Abraham, the kings of Israel, all those people that were born and lived and loved and thought and worried and died were for one reason. Do you know what that is? To be an example. To be a great audiovisual demonstration to those who would come and be the heirs of salvation. All things, that's why Paul said to the church, all things are yours, things present, things past, things to come, the apostles, all things are yours, and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. Then came Jesus, the beginning of the kingdom. See, it's a kingdom of priests. It's a holy nation, belongs to God. I'm not talking now about salvation. Salvation has to do with the acquiescing and the agreeing and the accepting of that which God is doing and being baptized in water as a signal that you assent to that, you agree to that. And if you believe and are baptized, repent and seek to live so as to please God, you shall be saved. I'm talking about the royal priesthood of the first resurrection. Those who were ordained from the beginning to rule the kingdom. The completion of Jesus. How many know that a wife completes her husband? So it is true that the church completes the Messiah. He is the head, and we are the body. And for 2,000 years, all this uproar has gone on to bring forth the sons of God, the heirs of salvation, the co-heirs with Jesus. How many people do you think are chosen? Look around you. Look at America today. Why would a man write such a letter? I can find no fellowship in this. In the center of American evangelicalism. This is a very astute and learned man, a very fine man of parts. You could tell from talking to him. He's not a crackpot. He's a desperate man seeking fellowship. And that isn't the only person we've heard from. You know why? Because it's by calling. And you see, today, because people have gotten away from the Word of God and have been preaching traditions, the rapture, dispensationalism, prosperity, super faith, super grace, all these things. Instead of preaching the word about suffering and cross-carrying obedience and the kingdom and glory, it's all been tradition. What is the result? What is happening? Do you know? The churches are drying up. God's Spirit is lifting from the churches. It will always lift when people are not preaching His word and are not obedient to Him. But you see, in a time, one reason that darkness is coming is because the revival is going to be a light, and God wants that light against a dark background. He wants that so brilliant that every person on earth can see beyond doubt God and His Messiah in the coming of His kingdom. That's why darkness is coming, so that when the light of the revival, latter rain revival comes, it will shine against a dark background. It will be so clear that when people will be so tired of the dryness and the deadness and trying to get fellowship and everything, when God does move, they'll come running to the water. It's a hungry soul, everything is sweet. But to the person that's full, they disdain dainties. But to the person who's ravished, he'll eat, you know, anything. And so God is putting a little famine in the land. He wants people to begin to cry. This is part also of the bringing forth of the kingdom of God, the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. So if you're called to that, that's all there is for you. You say, does that mean I'll make it willy-nilly? No. No, you will not make it willy-nilly. But neither do you have to stretch yourself beyond all human comprehension to attain it. All that you have to do is follow the Lord. That's all. Do the normal Christian things. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's what the Bible commands every Christian. Pray. Are you going to come to hurdles? You bet you're going to come to hurdles. Are they going to get higher? Every hurdle is going to be higher than the last one. How long is this going to last? It's going to last until Jesus sees that He's done all that He can do with you here, and then He's going to take you. He's not going to leave you to rot on the ground. Your life is going to be challenging. things that you can do today, a year from now, you would never do them. Because God will have moved you forward in understanding and in strength and in grace. Don't you have a sense of momentum in your life? How do you compare today with a year ago today? How do you compare in understanding? How do you compare in your ability to withstand sin? That's a very revealing question, because if you are walking in Jesus, you are attaining to this resurrection. You don't have to worry about it. You are attaining to it. And you have a sense of momentum. You know you're growing. You know you're different. But if you can look back, you can honestly say, I haven't changed since last year. You have reason to be concerned. You are not walking in Jesus. You're living in the flesh. You're living in the flesh. If you feel that you're basically the same now as you were a year ago on this date, you need to get to God and say, what am I doing? Why am I not moving forward in this plan of recreation? Because you see, all that God has for this 1,000 years, now listen to me, you got your seatbelt fastened? Can you hear? I know some of you work hard today. I can see you're about out. All right? Listen to this. All that God is going to do for mankind during this 1,000 years is being created in us. It's not going to come from a cornucopia in heaven that God is going to pour out. That's not where the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is going to come from. It is going to come out of the inmost being of people whose lives were appointed to learn and become the knowledge of the glory of God. God is creating the 1,000-year period, the deliverance, the glory, the lifting of the curse. All of the peace and joy and glory is being created. It is coming from the Father through Messiah into us. We are the branches out of the Messiah. The world will have nothing unless it is created in you. It's not going to come from any other source. They will only have you. You are not attaining to the second resurrection so that you can be a high mucky muck, so that when people see you, they'll say, oh me, oh my, and swoon. That is not why a Jewish boy of the Old Testament received the double portion. The older son received the double portion in order to assist his younger brothers to take care of the family. And we have been appointed not to lord it over the earth, but to serve the earth with the service of a priest. To give them joy and peace, and above all, the spirit of obedience. So you see, there's no purpose in raising anyone here unless they have something to give. And all that you will ever have to give mankind, as far as the kingdom is concerned, today or then, is that which Messiah creates in you, which comes out from your personal death to your abilities and comes out from the cross-carrying obedience. And we didn't get into Ezekiel 47, but you would find, how many trees of life were there in Eden? One, wasn't there? You know who that is? Jesus, he's the only tree of life. But you see where we were reading tonight in Ezekiel 47, verse 7, when I had returned, that is, after I got through with these four dips in the water, behold, at the bank of the river there were very many trees that you, the nations, will eat your fruit, and your leaves will be for their healing. What you're experiencing is for others. Shall we stand? Lord, we give glory unto you tonight. Such a great plan and so typical, Father, of you, that men should help men, that men should be given a double portion so they could help their brothers, so that men could dwell together in love with Christ as the center of all things. How marvelous, how perfect, how fitting, how utterly, totally worthy of God. Oh, Father, thy wisdom is unapproachable by man. Lord, all we can do is bow, and help us, Lord, to convey to all men everywhere, now and throughout the thousand-year period, that the only place in the universe of joy is in the center of God's will. Help us, Lord, to portray in ourselves and to convey this simple fact that to do thy will is the greatest delight that man can know. Help us to cast out the lie of Satan that the person who does God's will be miserable. Help us to cast out this lie and to show it for what it is, the basic lie of creation, of man's history. The fundamental lie is that God cannot be trusted. And Lord, we know today you are teaching us that you can be trusted. You are reversing the damage in us, so that through us the damage can be reversed throughout your created realm. Oh God, help us to grasp that for which we have been grasped. Oh, help each one of us, Lord, to cast aside all needless fear and doubt about your ability to do what you have set out to do with us. Lord, we're in no condition to judge the effectiveness of your methods. Help us to be content with what you're doing in our lives and to be trusting, Lord, that you know what you're doing. You know our frame, Lord. We're nothing but the dust of the ground. Saints, let's commit our problems to God right now. Commit those tangled relationships to him right now. I tell you, we give them to him and then we take them back again. Let's give them to God. He loves us more than we can comprehend. He's more than willing to give us the kingdom. It's his pleasure to give us the kingdom. Let's just commit it. Lord, we together, we commit the tangled skein of our lives, Lord, to you. That web, Lord, the confusion of it all, the endless harassments, frustrations, and bewilderments, pride, zeal, fear, ambition, lust, gossip, and everything else that spews out of our hearts. Lord, we're not going to waste our time bemoaning our wretched state. Lord, we give the mess to you. And Lord, you have predestinated us. You have called us. None less but you have justified us. And you shall glorify us. In fact, you have already glorified us in vision. Lord, help us to not get off the roller coaster. Help us to just stay in our seat and pray and hold steady and pull the boat off the rocks as you help us, knowing that we are going to certain glory in you, to be used to reveal you, every one of us having a unique sphere of ministry and a place, for you know all things. Oh, we subscribe to your glory, and Lord, we denounce once and for all, let the heavens here and the earth take note, and all those who are under the earth, let them take note in the name of Jesus. God is to be trusted. Amen. We have found to our satisfaction, amen, that God is to be trusted. Amen. And blessed is that person who puts his trust in the Lord. Let him be blessed. Let the heavens hear and the earth and all who are under the earth. Let them hear and let them know that we have found that God is to be trusted, and all else are liars and deceivers, and we ourselves are liars and scoundrels. But God is good, and He alone is good, and He alone is to be trusted. And that is our testimony. After working and being with Him, we have found this to be a certainty. Let it be established forever, Lord Jesus. And may all men everywhere see in us the certain fact that God is good and to be trusted. And in His will there is the only peace and joy that any creature at any time and under any condition shall ever know. This we have found to be true. Praise Your name, Lord.